My text is in Psalm 90, and I had some difficulty in choosing which verse as a text, but I have chosen one, and it's verse 12, and it does really reach out to all the psalm, I would think. Verse 12, so teach us to number our days, that we might apply our hearts unto wisdom. So that is really what the psalmist is talking about here. He's asking us to number our days and to apply our hearts to wisdom. And there it means that wisdom that comes from above. It's a prayer of Moses in this book of Psalms. Now, it has a great span here. The greatness of God, the unworthiness of man, the joy of man, and the beauty of the Lord upon man. And so it has a great deal. And you could choose many texts, and although you'd have the same psalm as your context, yet your direction might be a little different and also very blessed, I think. Now, it is a great psalm, and it gives us one thing that's very positive, a great view of God. If I should ask us here tonight, and how are you regarding that? How big is your God? Is he a great God? Is he a tiny, minute God? What is the size of your God? Do you just imagine him to be a little figure chasing around planet Earth and having a look every now and again at us? Or do you regard him as a being so divine, so glorious, so huge, that if we had to write a description of him apart from his qualities, and then we'd only understand them partially, we would not be able to describe God, but we'd be able to have pointers, and he has many qualities like you have, or any of us have certain abilities to greater and lesser degrees. But all the abilities of God, we call them attributes, abilities of God, and they're all perfect. And out of all his abilities, he's chosen one as if it crowned all the others. And if we read from Genesis to Revelation, you will say, well, that's right, he has chosen that. All the many, many particular and minute details was in the worship of God in the Old Testament. And then of the purity and the application of those details in the New, you'd learn one thing. God is holy. That's the one thing you'd learn. And then you'd find a reference to that by Peter. Be ye holy, for I am holy. You will never understand me unless you understand that God is holy. Now, our God is the God of all creation, and that is a sentence so simple, so easy to say, so impossible to understand because of the vastness and the immensity of it all. And we know that the Creator has always greater than his creation. And so there is an immensity about him that we cannot define. In the churches that many of us brought up, especially the one I was brought up in, we had to learn, first of all, a little book of doctrine, question and answer. And then it had a second stage and a third, till it came to the 44 articles. And in the first one, the easy one for little ones, was, what is God or who is God? And the answer was simple but wonderful. God is a spirit. A spirit, you do. God is a spirit. And then we know that they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And so from that simple statement of our little confession of faith for little children, we learn a great deal. And do we ever learn it properly? Hope that we do. The God of all creation, and yet he helps us by using illustrations that our understanding, like he uses, let's say, the eyes of God. Well, you can't say eyes of God, really. God is a spirit, or the hearing of God, or whatever descriptions we have. They are in human terms so that we can understand that he is observing us, that we can understand that he has a will and a personality, is that we should see it like that. Now, in verse 2, we are given a little help here. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Now, he's made it very easy there, and yet very profound. Now, he says, look at those mountains. Well, before they were ever there, before the mountains were brought forth, before I decided on their shapes and their direction and so on, or ever thou hadst formed the earth, or even the earth you're standing on, even before that was there, and indeed all the world, even before that was there, indeed, from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. It's very simply put, but it's also very dramatically put as well, if we stay upon that. Now then, we're looking now, it's beyond creation, before then, and before the clock of time was started ticking. What is time? I have no idea what time is. I only know that we are creatures of time. We have our little watches and our clocks and our calendars, and we measure. But can you really measure it? Whatever is time. But we have to have time for us to have understanding to our little minds. We talk about days and nights, and we are helped in that way. And we measure. But we are measuring the immeasurable. We are trying to comprehend the incomprehensible, and yet he helps us beyond time. It's as if he set a clock in motion. All right, you understand that. Days and nights and weeks and hours and minutes, and that you can understand. He said, you know, I am so great that I am before that ever was and will be after it's all gone. So it's like a little orange contained in a vast, vast vacuum, and we call it time. But it helps us, and especially the word everlasting, it helps us a great deal. The psalm that calls powerfully for us to consider this God and consider our destiny. So it's not a matter of how easy it would be tonight, like many have done, sadly, that you need God. So believe in Jesus Christ and all will be well. Well, I suppose in a simplistic way, there's some truth there. But nevertheless, you're trying to comprehend something that you have no idea of. Because here we are told about a divine being, God. He is a spirit. And so it's not our approach to him, although there's an appeal here, return to me. He respects us. But really, he says that because he approaches us. So when he says, as in this psalm, return to me, what he's really saying, I have approached to you, so now you are able to approach to me. God is the initiator. Now then, the rule of God. He is a sovereign God. Now then, I can remember a long time ago now, when Dr. Lloyd Jones and I were discussing the sovereignty of God. I don't know the context, I can't remember at all, but I remember the discussion. And he said, always remember, he said, when you're thinking of the sovereignty of God, the active sovereignty of God. He's not just sitting there on a throne and saying, I am sovereign, I am head over all, but he's involved in his total creation. He's involved in it. And so you might say, here we have a sovereign, active God, absolute in every way, and yet so very active and busy in all his creation and in your heart and in my heart. And that's the amazing thing. You know, no wonder we say, how great thou art, not only in his vastness, but also in the tiny details. Isn't that just as great? Isn't it just as great? You know, I was thinking one time of great people and how important they are. But what makes greatness? Well, I remember an experience I had once where a very famous preacher was preaching, and I had been asked to read and pray. And the place was very big and very full, and many, many ministers there. So as a young minister, I trembled. But I went up and I read and I prayed. And as I came down these little steps here, they're a long way up, you know, and they're a long way down, much more than the steps you see there. This person held my arm here, forearm, and he said, "You helped me." I thought, I didn't think he'd noticed me. I didn't think he'd heard me. How could I help him? "You helped me." And then it came to my mind, that is greatness. So come from this great, amen, Scott. He says, "I think about you. I'm concerned about you." Then you're beginning to understand something of the greatness of God. Time belongs to him. It's in his hands. And we are his, and we are here today in the chapel by his permission. Not because you decided to come, you know, although you did decide and you had your responsibility, but by his permission. That's how we are here. In verse 3, "Thou turnest man to destruction and says, return, ye children of men." I want you here. He brings this human element in a sense for us. Return to me. Return to your Maker. Return to God. Have you ever thought of the vastness of it when you maybe go down into the city sometimes and on a busy time, and there seem to be so many thousands of people going this way and going that way, and we don't know how many of them are the Lord. There may be some, there may be none, I don't know. You cannot tell. There doesn't seem to be any interest at all. And yet, through it all, God is observing, and he's saying to all those people, where we might be saying, "I don't think they're interested," he's not saying that. He's saying, "Return to me. Come back to me. Recognize me as your Creator and Maker." That is what he is saying. And return, ye children of men, to your Maker and God. Now, he has a view of man here. It's a sweeping statement in verse 9. Verse 5. "Thou carriest them away as with a flood. They are as asleep. In the morning, they are like grass which groweth up." You see, that's so easy. He said, with one little wave of my thoughts, I carry them all away. Like a flood, like an unstoppable, immense wave coming along. I could sweep them along. I can do that. They're so frail. They're like grass that grows up. And there's a flower of grass in the morning, and in the evening, it's gone. And that's all they are. These little things called men and women. That's all we are. It seems like that. The shortness of its life. It is very short. And then he goes on to say about his displeasure, about generally, "For we are consumed by thine anger, and by thy wrath we are troubled." When we begin to think, what does God think of this world? What does God think of the leaders of the nations? What does he think of the nations? What does he think of me? And we realize that the holy God is offended with us. And eventually, we are troubled. It may take a long time, you know, and seem to be totally indifferent, but there comes a time in everybody's life, our latest breath, and we can be troubled because we are consumed by his wrath. God makes it abundantly clear in verse 8, "Thou hast set our iniquities..." He now goes into detail why his displeasure is opposed to us. "Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, and our secret sins in the light of thy countenance." Now, that's a very exposing verse. It's as if he had a line of washing. He said, I've hung it all out, all that you are, everything altogether. That was every iniquity. There it is, one after another, pegged onto this line. And even our secret sins, even the depths of things that we do not want to even admit into our own hearts, even those things, his knowledge of us is so thorough that it cannot be equaled. So when we come to him, we come to an all-knowing God. So there's no point in being dishonest with him. He knows us through and through. This is before the countenance of God. This is before the face of God, a clean face, a pure face, a glorious face. The radiance of his countenance shows up iniquity for what it is, shows up secretiveness for what it is, and so it is an exposure. This is why mine anger consumes you. Look at this. I will set your iniquities before your eyes and my countenance. And so we see something of the wonder. Why is this? I am holy. Many hymns, you know, immortal, invisible, God only wise, in light, inaccessible, hid from our eyes. There are many hymns. That's a good one, isn't it? He is immortal. He is invisible. God only wise. Where is he? In light, purity, holiness, inaccessible, and mercifully hid from our eyes, because we would not be able to understand or accept this. His searching sight, all our sins as we've seen by him, even our secret ones. And we stand, if we are without grace, in judgment day, just like that. And there's no end of arguments that we might present. But if you remember the parable by our blessed Saviour, where there was a man there in a wedding when he should not have been. He had not prepared himself, and he was not in the right clothing. And when he said, "Why art thou here, friend?" he said, "Nothing. Nothing." And so when in the day of judgment we are there without Christ, what have you got to say, friend? And we are silent. We are silent because we know he knows. We know he understands. And we say, "Nothing." And then he will say, "Very well. Depart from me, accursed. I never knew you. I have no acquaintance with you." Then the reason to consider God, our brief and certain life. We boast of our life and we make our plans. There's nothing wrong in making plans, but when it becomes everything, when it becomes everything, and yet we do not know if we have got tomorrow, we take it for granted. I take it now, do you? And you, we don't know. Tomorrow's Monday. We'll do this, we'll do that, we'll go there, we'll do the other. We take it for granted that we've got a tomorrow and many tomorrows. But this is what God says about that. "For all our days are passed away in thy wrath." There's nothing worth in his sight of our programs and all that we do and say. And then he says, "We spend our years as a tale that is told." Or surely not, Lord. Yes, you're really only like a little story. You had a little beginning and a little middle and an end. But is that so? Yes, like a tale that is told. But the word there, I'm led to believe, has an alternative. You spend your life as a sigh. What does that sound? I heard a sigh. What was that sigh? It was a beginning and the end of a life, and it's very short span. So we spend our years as a tale that is told. Then we have a powerful reminder of our frailty. This appears, again, very similar in Psalm 103. It says, "The days of our years are 70 years. That's 70. And if by reason of strength they are 80, yet is their strength, labor, and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. So clear, isn't it? You may get to 70, that's a kind of a normal span that I would give for an ordinary strength, but it may be that you are particularly strong, and I'll let you go on till 80. But you find as you go on that the abilities that you had become labor and sorrow. And very soon, you fly away. One hymn is really like this. A few more rolling years at best. A few more rolling years. So soon. So very, very soon. And our life is over. And we're faced with the reality of God. Now then, in verse 11, who knoweth the power of thine anger? Even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. Who can ever really comprehend or understand what it means to face the anger of God or the displeasure of God? You know, we're sometimes concerned at the great decline in the numbers, one thing or another, but look at it the other way. What must it be like to know something of the displeasure and the anger of God? And our preoccupation with numbers will soon disappear when we think that God is angry with his people, that he has a character, he has a will, and he has a decision. And then he comes to what he wants us to do. Here's my text. So, teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. It's a remarkable verse. Teach me, Lord. Teach me to count. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. So he wants us to do that. I want you to start counting, he said. I want you to start realizing how brief your span is and start appreciating a day, one day, and learn to count the value of a day. And learn to count that you only have so many. I am the God in whose hand thy breath is, and we live and move and have our being by the permission of God. That's the situation. Now, can we count? Are you able to count? The reward of learning this lesson, am I willing to say, yes, I am willing to learn to count, Lord. Now, what are you learning? I'm beginning to learn that my time is limited. I thought I was going to live forever, God. Not that if you'd asked me, I said, of course I won't live forever, but I lived as if I was going to live forever. I behaved as if I was going to live forever. And anything of very seriousness or spirituality, I would not discount it, but I would postpone it because I would be living for a long time. And that was not on the agenda just now. And I was full of my own things. But I am learning, Lord, that I don't know how many days I have. And I don't know which day that thou wilt terminate my allotted time. Each one of us has that. Now, the reward of learning, the lesson when God calls us to return, we meet with him. Return, O Lord, how long? And let it repent thee concerning thy servant. We're speaking now in a different way. We're asking, we want to change, Lord, we want to be like that, and have pity upon us. And in this psalm as well, there is a great deal of joy, as well as these warnings and also the glorious descriptions of God. Are you glad that you're a believer? Are you glad that Jesus Christ came to this world? Are you glad that you belong to him? We had, amongst many visitors we've had in our lives, we've had for about 10 years, two or three times a year, a week, a few weeks at a time, the late Mrs. Lloyd-Jones. And I don't think I've met a character so beautiful. And she'd always be singing as she came downstairs. Now, it was a Welsh hymn, and I don't think I could really capture it, but it went something like this. My part, O Lord, is a part is in my heart, my only part is one of thanksgiving. I come with thanksgiving. So she started each day coming with a heart of thanksgiving. Now you say, well, there's nothing in that. Well, there is. You can come down, oh, I've got to do this today, and I've got to see so-and-so, and it's a rainy day, and I'm miserable, and I'm tired, and my legs and my back is aching. You know, all sorts of things. But she'll come down. And I mean, she was in her 90s then. And she'll say, I come with a heart of thanksgiving. And that is my part, that is to thank thee, O God. A glad heart. So you come to verse 14. Or satisfy us early with thy mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Now look at the value of that verse. Let it happen quickly, Father. May I be a child of thine early on. So satisfy us early with thy mercy. Why? That we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Those days you taught me to count and to consider, that they may be joyful days and happy days on a high and a spiritual level. Come quickly, and do not waste time, O Lord. Make us glad, that our hearts may be glad. Let thy work appear unto thy servants, and thy glory unto thy children. This is what he desires. I want the past to be eclipsed. I want for you to see something of the glory and the wonder of God, and that we are worshipping here tonight a glorious God. What we're doing is very, very special, and it's well-pleasing in the sight of God. Not our efforts at singing and reading and so on, not that, but the totality of it all. It rises up like sweet incense into the nostrils of God. And he is pleased because we come in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Or satisfy us early with thy mercy. Now then, I know you all. I don't know where you all stand exactly, do I? You know that. But is this a good thing? Satisfy us early? Or are you saying, if you're a young person now tonight, well, yes, I agree, absolutely, when I finish college. When I finish college. Do you remember I showed you once, 10 years ago, the front of a magazine. It had four pictures. It was from the Free Church Continuing. It's very interesting regarding the presentation of the gospel. And it showed little children, too young. Don't worry them with that, too young. Then it showed somebody busy at work, in college or at work, too busy, too busy. Then the third picture was, I suppose somebody over 70, each side of the fireplace, watching television, too late. Too late. And then they showed a graveyard. I haven't got it all, don't think. Too young, too busy, or too tired. Too tired. Too late. It's a story. Too young, too busy, too busy. Oh, I'm too tired. Too tired. Too late. You know, or satisfy us early with thy mercy. So whatever age you are now, come now. Because he invites, return, come to me. Or satisfy us early with thy mercy. And his work appeals, his mercy in his Son and in the gospel. That is where the mercy, one of the hymn writers has, see his glory in a blaze in Calvary. Because in Calvary it is a center of everything. And whatever people try to do to kind of do away with that, this political correctness business, they're doing away with BC before Christ and AD after Christ, that is a kind of big dividing line. And you know what they're having? It's absolutely ridiculous. One is before present time and present time. But it's still the same dividing line. It's ridiculous. It's still the same division. It's there, you know. So when we think of this, let it be early. Let it be early. Are you young? But you've understood. Do you think you're too young? Can you be? You understood. Are you middle-aged? You find it too embarrassing to people all think you're all right. Return. And if you're old, And you begin to realize that it is more your own glory than God's. Return and do it now. But you might say, my time is very full. I have to work very hard to make a living. Well, who's going to remember that in 100 years? Return before it is too late. And think of the cross. Think of what he did for you. He never said, too soon, not now, why should I? Why should I trouble myself? Not at all. In the fullness of time, at the correct time, he died on the cross, and his Father punished him. I know men did. I know of the physical, and that was part of it all. But the thing, when the Father put his whole anger on the Son he loved, because he stood in our place, and the punishment is paid in full. But do you really believe it? Do you believe that? Think of your worst sins. Do you really believe that he was punished for you, and that you're able to say, yes, I believe. Then he'll say to you, be of good cheer. Thy sins are forgiven, and we have peace with God. And we think on the glories of his person, and the riches of his grace, and the merits of his blood. All that. So we rejoice, and the word is in, it's in the verses here. We rejoice. What are you rejoicing about? I am his, and he is mine, forever and ever. Whatever may be, whatever may come, we do not fear. This hymn by Wesley. And can it be that I should gain an interest in his Saviour's blood? Have I a share there? Died he for me, who caused this pain? Why should he die for me? I'm the cause of all this. For me, who him to death pursued. And then he says, amazing love, he says. Amazing love. How can it be that thou, my God, should die for me as Son of God now? Then he goes on. He left his Father's throne above, so free, so infinite his grace, emptied himself of all but love, and bled for Adam's helpless race. 'Tis mercy all, immense and free, for, oh my God, it found out me. Now, go back on that. 'Tis mercy all, immense and free. And can this be the song of some of your hearts tonight? For, oh my God, it found out me. He's found me, and I found him. And this is the day and the place. Then he comes to the day of judgment. No condemnation now I dread. I'm not afraid anymore. Jesus and all in him is mine. Alive in him, my living head, and clothed in righteousness divine. Bold I approach the eternal throne. What am I going to have there? And claim the crown through Christ my own. Us and our children, what a miracle it is. And the last verse was, and let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish thou the work of our hearts, hands upon us, yea, the work of our hands. Being in Christ, may we know something of the covering beauty of God upon our minds, our emotions, our souls, our bodies, our total being, that the beauty of the Lord may rest upon us. And then all that we do will be blessed of him. What a glorious prospect. What a life worth living. What a God worth worshipping. I close with a little illustration. Everything I've said, I think I've said before, but nevertheless, a request to go to Heath Hospital to somebody I didn't know and who had a week. I knew it. And a kind of a rough person, really. And so I went there. I was the only one in the ward. The others had gone home. I said, I am. Yes, I know who you are, I said. I thought I'd call for you. Why did you call for me? Well, I don't know any other minister. So that wasn't very complimentary. But it didn't matter. It didn't matter. It didn't matter. He says, what's the difference between us? Well, I said, this is the difference. You want me to speak plainly as you can. Oh, I can do that, I said. I am a forgiven sinner, and I am going to heaven. And you are a sinner, and at the moment, you're on your way to hell. Is that clear enough? Oh, he says, that's my understanding. I get that, and I'm on the way to hell, I know. Yes, you are, I said. Unless there's a change, that is exactly what will happen to you. What should we do, he said. Well, let's include God here. What shall we do? And I told him the gospel about Jesus Christ. You know, when we survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, our richest gain we count but loss and poor contempt and all our pride. And I did it as simply and as clearly as I could. Now, have you understood what I'm saying? Yes, he said. It means all my debts gone. Yes, I said, that is it. But I'm not there yet, am I? No, you're not, I said. So I'm going to pray. So I prayed with him. And to my amazement, he prayed afterwards. So I went home. I thought, well, I don't think anything really happened. I mean, there's so little evidence. The thief on the cross, there was so little evidence, you know. And I went to see him the next day. And he said, you remember I asked you a favor as well? You know, I can't pass liquid at all now at all. I just didn't feel something cool going down. And he said, I did. He said, but he answered something greater than that. What did he answer? I belong to him, he said. How do you know you belong to him? He's forgiven me. I know what I've been. And you can guess, I suppose, but he's forgiven me. So he said, I'll pray this time. But I'm going to pray as well, I said. So we had that bargain and he prayed. Well, quite honestly, all I can tell you is, it's like as if somebody had been a Christian for 40 years and used to standing on his feet to pray. He prayed so beautifully, so spiritually. I thought, this man is there? Is there? And so we parted. I thought, I'll leave a few days now before I go and see him. So I actually left it a week. And I rang his wife. I said, I don't know your address, but I can get it from you and I'll find my way there. But he's just gone, she said. He's just gone. But let me tell you about him. You know, he was a kind enough man, she said, but he had a temper and he liked his drink and but he was another man. He was concerned for me. And he was so loving and gentle. And his speech had changed. There were no swear words at all. I thought, is this my husband? He was so changed. And yet something happened to him. Well, you know what happened to him. You asked me to go and see him. God changed him. God has received him. And she said, do you think he's received him? Yes. Yes. He's that kind of a God. When we come to him. I took his funeral. I asked permission to give the account. I hope the account in that funeral might have changed some of his friends. I don't know. You cannot tell. Only eternity will tell. I only know that we will have some lovely, happy surprises when we go to heaven. And that will be wonderful as well. Teach us to number our days. Teach us to number our days and apply our hearts to wisdom. It's a wise thing to be saved. It's a wise thing to believe. It's a wise thing to come to God and to return to our Maker and our Creator. Now let us pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we ask thy blessing upon these few words and pray that they will be of some value. But nevertheless, O Lord, we pray that they were to thy glory, and that's all we really want. And when thy glory is satisfied, O Lord, then things do happen. Have mercy upon our dear church, O Lord, upon all our members and our different situations, on our own or in families, as the case may be, thou knowest. So may thy hand be upon us and bless us, for thy name's sake. Amen.